So Exodus 15, verse 22 through 17, verse 7. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. What are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay all around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, behold, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it," an omer is about 2 quarts, "or let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the 10th part of an ephah. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Fellas, it's Valentine's Day today. Okay, if you didn't take care of anything there after the service, okay, rather than going downstairs and eating with everybody, you might want to make a trip to, I think Landis might be open today. Henning's might have something. But it's Valentine's Day today, in case you weren't aware of that. This morning, I got a brand new tie for Valentine's Day. I took the tags off it this morning, and inside my tie, there is a microfiber filling. The microfiber filling on this tie is good for glasses. It's good for cleaning off screens on your phone. You can clean off your computer screen. It is built into this tie so that you can use it discreetly. It's a multi-purpose tool. You can look good and other things can be clean with it. Okay. I would be an idiot if I ranted and raved about my Valentine's gift, wouldn't I? If I ranted and raved about my Valentine's gift more than I rant and rave about my Valentine, okay? So for guys, it's the tie. For the girls, it's the chocolate or the flowers or both, okay? Or both. But the purpose of Valentine's Day isn't about new ties, even microfiber filled new ties. The point about Valentine's Day isn't about flowers. It isn't about chocolate. It's about that person that says, "I love you," and shows a token, and writes on a card, and gives you a kiss, and wraps their arms around you. Hey, that's the whole point of Valentine's Day. to enjoy the person that you love and the one that loves you. Sometimes I think, as Christians, we sometimes forget what the point of our salvation is. God has just brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Last time we were together, we looked at the great song that they were able to sing. We had dancing, we had singing, we had celebration. And everything was going right because God had just redeemed His people. God had just freed His people. God had just saved His people. He just closed in the walls of water on the enemy that was actively pursuing them. And now they're gone. And now, remember how the story starts? Moses, I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go because I'm bringing you to a land that is filled with what? Milk and honey. Okay, well, guess what? First part of the story's done. That's awesome. So Pharaoh's gone. God's gotten glory over Pharaoh. And promised land, here we come. Let's go back to chapter 15, verse 22. And Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. Yay! And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went out 3 days in the wilderness. And they found no water. This is life-changing stuff on no small scale. Perhaps 2 million people, 600,000 men, plus women and children, plus donkeys, cattle, sheep, all of it coming out with them. All of their stuff is saved. Everything that threatened them is gone. And God's just worked this absolute reversal on behalf of His people. And now, on to the promised land, but before the promised land, there's this wilderness that they've got to get through. Geographically, it stands between them and what awaits them. And they move on into it some 3 days' journey. But it's only 3 days. 3 days ago, they were singing and dancing and praising and crying and laughing. 3 days later, they're grumbling. What stupid people. Who would be praising God on Sunday and by Wednesday be grumbling? Surely we would never do something like that. I wait till Tuesday. Okay. Grumbling. This event that was meant to change their life, God brings them into the wilderness. You ever wonder why God doesn't just do for us what He did for Mel a week ago? Why didn't He just bring us to heaven? Let's just be done with this part. No more tears, no more struggle, no more wallets, no more checkbooks to balance, no more sickness to go through, no more cars to fix, okay? No more dents, you don't have to worry about that. No more mortgage to pay, no more haircuts, no more pimples, no more anything that's a pain and a drag. The wilderness that God brings us into prepares us for the promised land by changing our hearts, ensuring that our appetite is for God Himself and not simply for His blessings. God brings us into the wilderness because we're absolutely saved. But He knows that we've got to be changed. Once we're out of Egypt, we're absolutely headed on our way to the promised land, but we're not just ready for it yet. Because the promised land is the place of God's blessing. But more than that, it's going to be the place of God's presence. And God is building up. And when he starts to bring the children of Israel into the land in Deuteronomy, He gets up to chapter 12 and he spends a lot of time talking about the place where I will set up my name. Yes, this land belongs to you, but I want you to understand it's your inheritance, but it belongs to me first. This is my land. And I'm giving you an inheritance in my land. and don't defile my land, because this is the place of my residence on earth. He's going to talk about the testimony here in chapter 16, the testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is pictured by God for man as the footstool of God's throne on planet earth. It's the place where God is setting up His throne over His kingdom, and He's beginning to reclaim His sovereignty over all of planet earth. And He does so at this conjunction of three separate continents in the middle of the world. What an amazing piece of real estate. It's still contended for today. It will be contended for until King Jesus takes the throne in a very literal way. As we come out of Egypt, our hearts long for the promised land. And that's absolutely appropriate. We long for the milk. We long for the honey. But sometimes it's possible for us to long for the milk and the honey more than we long for the presence of our God. And so, God brings us into the wilderness. Ain't no milk in the wilderness. Ain't no honey in the wilderness. Okay, there's nothing but God. And that's the whole point. This morning, as we look at this together, I'd like us to see three wilderness lessons that transform the appetites of God's people. You've seen the three different scenarios. First is water. Second is bread. Third is water. Different lessons are taught in each of these categories. Let's look at them quickly this morning. Number one, there's a need for God to get us to link our personal welfare to the divine sovereignty and creaturely obedience. I need to understand that my welfare is based on God's right to be God and my willingness to obey what God tells me to do. Not just willingness, but my conformity, my absolute purpose, my absolute dedication. My welfare is based on the fact that God is God and I'm not, and that what God says I must do. When God is God, and I serve God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, then life is good. When I reverse any of those things, it's not. In this first section, Exodus 15, 22, down through verse 27, verse 25 is really key. The first couple verses set it up. They're in the wilderness. There's no water. They're 3 days now without water, and they're grumbling. Verse 25. Moses doesn't grumble. He cries to the Lord. The Lord shows him a log. Moses throws the log into the water, and the water becomes sweet. This is instructive for us. Do you have a problem? Well, that's kind of what the whole wilderness experience is for. Okay? Wilderness habitation is life at risk. Wilderness habitation is life at risk. So you can't get too comfortable in the wilderness. It's impossible. In fact, it's pointless because wilderness wasn't designed for comfort. So God leaves us in the wilderness for a while. In fact, He drives us into the wilderness for a while, where our life is absolutely at risk. There's a problem. Moses knows what to do about the problem. The people start grumbling, and they start grumbling about Moses. Moses, this is a leadership issue. Moses, how come you brought us out here? There's no water. What are you doing? You lost? Weren't you a shepherd over in Midian? I mean, this is like your foothills, buddy. Where's the water? What are you doing with us? Moses, rather than snapping back at them, and rather than snapping at God, turns to God. Verse 25, he cries out to the Lord. God uses this difficulty, Blackburn writes, to make himself known. This wilderness section describes how God makes himself known to Israel. So eventually God can make himself known through Israel. God is going to use this little nation at the corner of three continents to work in them so that others can see himself through them. So eventually all nations on earth will be blessed, just like he told Moses. And so God gives them this problem, and it's a problem of God's leadership. Remember, Moses brings them out, it says, verse 22, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, but we already found out back at the end of chapter 13 that Moses didn't go if God didn't go. Israel didn't go if the cloud didn't go. So it's God that's brought them out this way of no water so far. Moses turns the problem back to God and says, God, this is a problem. It's a real problem. I've got 2 million people here. I've got all this livestock, and I've got no water. And I'm responsible for it. But God, I'm really not responsible for it. You are. And he turns it back to God. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. He showed him a tree. That's all we're told, okay? We don't know if it's a dead tree. We don't know if it's a live tree. We don't know what kind of tree it was. There's been all sorts of guesses. We don't know if it was acidic. We don't know if it had special enzymes. There's nothing special about the tree that we know of. We're just told it's a tree, okay? But it's a tree that God showed him out there in the wilderness, out there in the desert. Okay, so at some point it had been alive enough to grow. So God shows him this log. God shows him a solution. God, this water's bitter. In fact, it almost makes the situation worse, doesn't it? I remember the first day of basketball practice. I hated the first day of basketball practice because you had to run all your laps, you had to run all your stairs, and then you're running sprints. The very first practice, and you're running your guts out. And finally, toward the end of practice, you get to go take a drink. And he says, 5 swallows, get back in line, 5 swallows, next guy. You're like, really? Oh, man, I wish I hadn't even taken a drink. That just like primed the pump. I'm just getting ready. These folks are so thirsty, and they find water, but it's water that's bitter. They can't drink it. To drink it, it would turn their stomach sour. To drink it, they would get sick. To drink it, they might die. So they've got this water, but it's no good to them. God says, Moses, I hear your problem. Look at that tree. That's your solution. So Moses takes the tree, and he threw it into the water. I don't know if you ever tried to picture this. Remember how old Moses is? He's 80 years old. Here's Moses hoofing this log. Ready? How'd that work? But he does it. Moses, there's your solution. What would you think if you're Moses? Okay, Mark, the way that you and Jess are going to drink for the next day is you're going to take that stick out in your front yard and you're going to throw it in your well. What? What's that going to do? God doesn't explain it to Moses. And from what we have written here by Moses' hand, Moses doesn't ask questions. Moses says, God, here's the problem. God says, thank you. Here's the solution. Moses says, okay. Boom. And he applies the solution to the problem. Well, guess what happens? I love the economy of this verse. Moses cries to the Lord. The Lord shows him a log. Moses throws the log in the water, and the water becomes sweet. End of problem. End of problem. And that's the whole point. I'm in the wilderness. I've got a problem, and the problem's real. I have no idea what to do to this. So I go to God. And God says, here's the solution. Really? Now, the people of Israel didn't quite get it. So later on, at the hand of Solomon, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Okay, here's the solution. God, how's that going to work? Here's the solution. But God, here's the solution. Do you believe it or don't you believe it? Moses says, that's the solution. I apply the solution and guess what? Results. Well, life works when I follow God's solutions. Do all of God's solutions make sense to you when he first gives them to you? Nope. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Okay. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall... God's economy is absolutely upside down from my perspective. Look at the end of this verse, 25. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them. Not as if he didn't know what was already in their hearts. The idea of test is to prove, to strike that nugget against the touchstone and see what kind of a mark it leaves behind. God was testing them so that they would know what was in their hearts. The Lord made this statute, this rule. There he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in whose eyes? Ah, that's the whole point. The log is the right solution in Moses' eyes? Not necessarily. Miriam's eyes? Being a big sister, she probably said, Moses, what are you doing? Okay. Right in whose eyes? Right in God's eyes. If you do that which is right in God's eyes, and you give ear to his commandments so that you keep all his statutes, then I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, because I am the Lord your healer. Now, he didn't say, Moses, I want you to find a bunch of those logs. Those are really good logs. Grind them, and I want you to make sure they're non-GMO. Don't crossbreed them with anything. Don't change them. These are the logs, and stockpile them, buddy, because that's your protection. He doesn't say that. He says, Moses, you know why that log worked? Because I'm your healer. I'm the one who said, put the log in the water. I'm the one that made the water work. Okay, I'm your healer. As you're out in the midst of this wilderness journey, I don't want you to be looking for magic potions and special logs, or burning bushes for that matter. I'm the one who's going to take care of you out in the middle of nowhere, where it looks like you get your hopes up and you find it's undrinkable. But God says, I've got a solution, but you got to trust me. Blackburn makes this comment, Israel's welfare will depend on obedience to the voice of the Lord. In her obedience, she'll find her welfare. The Lord's goal at Marah is to fashion a people who will obey through establishing trust and instilling fear. The Lord tests primarily so he can instruct. Brueggemann writes, in this utterance, becoming a statute, a rule for Israel, Israel is radically redefined as a community whose single purpose is doing the will of her God. Mark this down, he says. This is the statute. This is the rule. If you will diligently listen to the voice of God so that you do what's right in his eyes, so you listen to what he says, so you obey what he tells you to do, then the idea behind all these diseases is all of the suffering that I poured out on the Egyptians because they refused my voice, because they didn't hearken to my voice, because they hardened their heart to my voice. I will not have to discipline you and chastise you and judge you in the way that I applied my strength, my hand, my arm to those people, because you've listened to my voice. My hand will work to open the door for you rather than shutting it in your face. The idea of being their healer has more than just the sickness in mind. It covers their whole welfare. He says, I won't put on you the suffering of disobedience, but instead, when you run into problems, I will open the door, I will open the gates of blessing. That's a pretty huge lesson to learn. God, through my wilderness, continues to bring me to those places where I look at the pool and I say, ain't drinking that. There's no way. I just can't do it. But God brings me into the wilderness so that I personally have to link my welfare with His divine sovereignty and understand that as a creature, it's my job to obey. Second, chapter 16. We can't take as long with this one, obviously. It's three times as long. But God wants to teach me in the wilderness to link my personal welfare to His divine creation and my creaturely rest. We read it already. Verse 1, they depart from Elim, and they move to the wilderness of Sin. On the 15th day of the second month, they depart from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and they said, we wish we would have died with full bellies rather than empty bellies. Couldn't we have just as well died back in Egypt? At least we had meat to eat back there. Why didn't God just kill us when He had the opportunity rather than famishing us before we die? There's more than a little sarcasm going on at this point. God brings them out into the wilderness and He says, okay, verse 4, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. People will go out and gather a day's portion so I may test them. Middle of verse 6, at evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you will see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling. Your grumbling, He says in verse 7, is against the Lord. Why are you grumbling against us? This is a really rebuking chapter. I don't know if you have the same gift that I have, but I've got the spiritual gift of grumbling. When I get into that bad situation, or the situation that I perceive as bad, boy, I analyze it. And I say, this stinks. And then I have to find somebody to tell them how bad it stinks, so that they can smell the rottenness of my situation with me. And I have to color it. I have to paint it. God says, you know what? When you look at life in such a light that it stinks, you're looking through the wrong lens. Is it a reality that there's nothing to eat? Yes. Yes, that's the reality. Well, how are we going to change this reality, God? Does my grumbling change it? No. So God, what are you going to do about this reality that stinks? God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you bread. That's a great idea. Where are we going to get this? From heaven. What? And in the middle of this desert, lifeless desert, where there's nothing, God says, I'm going to give you enough food to fill 2 million people. I'm going to give you bread. You know where it's going to come from? Nowhere else but from me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, and there was. One of the commentators in writing on this passage says, when God brings them into the wilderness, what we have in the water from the rock and the bread from heaven is nothing less than God creating out of nothing. Oh, it tells there's dew there first. Okay? Where's the dew come from? God. So how has He turned dew into bread? I don't know. Well, there's these special aphids that secrete... No. The whole point is, when they come out into the wilderness, God gives them bread. How do we know it wasn't just aphids secreting their special sugary stuff? Because it comes down just a little bit, and it says in verse 15, when the people of Israel saw this stuff, they said to one another, what is that? In fact, that's what the word manna means. What is it? What is that? Had they ever seen these aphids that secreted this sugar? Yeah, they'd seen that before. When they see this, never seen anything like that. I think this is really an important thing because God keeps bringing us into new situations in our desert. You think you got one lesson down? You're done? You've learned it? Okay, so you come up to the next situation and problem. Okay, just a minute. I've got some experience. This problem looks exactly like nothing I've ever run across before. Have you ever run across that? God says, here's a new one for you. Thanks, God. I was just wanting a new one. Now what? God says, I've got a solution. You probably never heard of it. Or once I tell you, I want you to follow through with it. They learned that lesson already, right? God says, here's my solution. I'm gonna give you something brand new. It's gonna be specific for this situation. And it's gonna be just the right fit. But here's how you use it. And so he's gonna tell them, don't keep it overnight, because I'm gonna give you more tomorrow. But the smarty pants and probably a firstborn, he's like, okay, I'm gonna get just a little bit of extra. I'm gonna stick it in my junk drawer, and tomorrow, when everybody else is hungry, I'm gonna grab myself some more of this stuff. Some more of this, whatchamacallit. Okay. So he goes to his secret drawer tomorrow, opens the door to get his whatchamacallit bar, and it's growing. It's moving. It's stinking. It's wretched. God says, Moses, listen. The whole point of bringing you out here is so that you learn that I'm in control, I'm in charge, and I want you to obey. I want you to understand that all I have to do is speak the word, and you're covered. All I have to do is say, let there be bread. And there's bread. But Moses, your people are concerned that I'm going to say it once and then I'm going to forget about them. You ever think that God's going to forget about you? I do. Man, God, I'm so thankful that you helped me today. Do you think you can help me tomorrow? What about the next day? God, can we store up some of this blessing? God says, listen, don't worry about tomorrow. I'm already going to be there. I'm going to be there with you. And all I have to do is speak the word, and you're going to be covered. But listen, when I take care of you, I want you to not use the economy of Egypt. I'm giving this to you. You don't hoard it. You go out, you gather it. He says, on the sixth day, I want you to gather twice as much, because on the seventh day, I'm not going to give you any. It's a day that I've designed, I've built into creation so that my creation can rest. I want you to look like me. I want you to not be all wound up about your welfare. I've taken care of it. I've taken it into consideration, and I'm there for you. I'm there for you. So day seven comes out. They've gathered all the stuff, and some go out to find more. God says, listen, you're not listening. I said, don't go out today, because it's important for you to understand that I will give you what you need when you need it. You can't live on yesterday's blessing. I'll give you more tomorrow. I'll be there for you. I'll create what you need to sustain you. Walk with me. Obey me. And understand that I'm the one who creates, and you are the one who is supposed to find your rest in me. You ever find it hard to be still? You ever find it interesting that God says, you will know me as God when you learn to be still, so you can know me as God. And he builds this stillness into his creation so that creation can know their God. A third lesson. They take some of that manna, they save it, they store it, they keep it as a memorial in front of the entire group. Third lesson that we learn in the wilderness to change our appetites is that we link our personal welfare to God's divine presence and a creaturely humility. God ends up showing up there in the desert. We read about it, how his glory shines. The idea of God's glory is his presence that changes everything. When they come out into the desert, God's glory shows up. It's been leading them, and he's moving from place to place. He's a shining light. He's a glowing pillar. Let's go to chapter 17. The congregation of the people of Israel move on from this wilderness of sin where God introduces the manna, and they camped at Rephidim. Now, there's no water there. Second verse, same as the first. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses says to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test who? Why do you test the Lord?" We already saw earlier that Moses said, "Listen, when you grumble, who hears it? God hears it. And what you're doing right now, you're not really contending against me, because God's the one who's brought you to this place where there's no water. And God's brought you here so that what's inside your heart can be revealed. Not because he doesn't know what's there, but because you need to know what's there. You can put on a pretty good front for a while until your back gets backed up against a wall that's bigger than you. And God purposely backs them up against a wall that's bigger than them. And what's inside has to come out. And Moses says, "Listen, your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with God." Verse 3, the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses. So why'd you bring us up out of Egypt just to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Moses says, "God, I don't know what to do with this people, but I know things are getting ugly. They're about ready to stone me. They're about ready to kill me." And God tells him what to do. He says, "Go strike the rock, and water will come out of the rock." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. Verse 7, he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord. Interesting what happens in this short, again, just this is a shorter section. Moses, here's what I want you to do. And he does so, and what's it say after that? What happened? What's it say? It doesn't say anything. It just says he did it. And the assumption is, or the presumption of the text is, and it all worked out according to plan. But the thing that God wants to highlight at this point, he says, okay, so he did it. Verse 7, and he called the name of that place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling. Because here at this third test, something happened. God had been testing Israel to bring out what was inside of them. Not because he didn't know, but because they needed to see, listen, you're anxious. Listen, you're disobedient. Listen, trust God, who has a solution for everything to take care of you every day. Okay? You need to see the ugliness of your heart, and you need to see the bigness of your God. What happens at Meribah is the tables are turned. The people start testing God. Okay, God, if you're so big, if you're such a hot shot, then why don't you... Whoa. All of a sudden, they're getting just a little bit too big for their britches. God, you say you're so good, so here's how you have to bless my life. Now, we don't ever assume that posture, at least in tone and arrogance when we come to God. But don't we in our hearts say, God, I need to talk to you. Here's how you need to fix my life right now. And maybe you don't put the right now on there, but you sure suggest this is how you need to fix my life. And we rub the bottle, we wait for the genie to give us our three magic wishes. Bob, you're smiling like you might have prayed that way before. I have. Folks, God brings us into the wilderness because he's an incredibly wise God. He brings us into the wilderness because he's an incredibly loving God. He's called us out of Egypt. Praise God, he's called us out of Egypt. We're bound for the promised land. Praise God, we're bound for the promised land. But you know what makes heaven heaven? The fact that our God is there. Our God, let's go back to chapter 15. We're going to close with this. Chapter 15. That song they just sang 3 days ago, 40 days ago. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. He's taken care of my problems. He's thrown them into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. The Lord has become what? The Lord has become my salvation. God has saved you so He can be your salvation. God wants to be your Valentine. He doesn't want you to love Him for the Valentine candies. He doesn't want you to love Him for the Valentine presents. He wants you to love Him as the love of your heart. So, we do a couple laps in the wilderness. Because the wilderness prepares us for the promised land. By ensuring that our appetite is for God Himself and not just for His blessing. So, today, on this Valentine's Day, what are you hungry for? You hungry for heaven? I hope you are. But are you hungry for something more than heaven? I hope so. I hope you're hungry for nothing less than God Himself, because only God can satisfy what you're really hungry for. Let's pray.